Wow. Talk about an oldie but a goodie, huh? That's all I got from you guys? Jeez, you are a tough crowd. Did y'all stay out for late for the fireworks last night? Is that why y'all are tired? You can't get into this, huh? I love the old hymns. You know, in churches, there's still the battle going on whether to define who you are as a church. Are we going to be a contemporary church and see praise and worship? Or are we going to be a traditional church and sing the old hymns? Or are we going to be somewhere in the middle? These battles still rage on in churches all across the country. But I think there's something special about the old hymns. And the folks who love traditional services, well, you know what they'll do? They'll argue and they'll say, but you know, that contemporary stuff, it just doesn't have the heart. It just doesn't have the passion. Or we can be like, we can sing the same word 7 times. Call it praise, right? There's a big, 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 big deal going on right now. So over the next few weeks, I thought, you know what? This is a good time to do this. We haven't done anything on the old hymnal in a long time. And there are some wonderful, wonderful hymns that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. And each one of them, not just in the words, but in the passages that go along with them. And so we're going to title this series called Up, Being Guided by the Hymns. For the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. We're going to be not up like in Mr. Fredrickson. Don't bring balloons. Don't bring your house. But that song that we sang earlier, you say it was in public domain. That's one of the things that we put up here. And it was written by Helen Lemmel? I don't know. She died a long time ago, so I don't know. I hope there's nobody here going to correct me after service and tell me, nope, it's pronounced this, please. But help me out. There's a story behind it, right? Just like every one of these hymns. And hers is a unique story because, see, she immigrated to the U.S. back in 1876. She was an acclaimed vocalist. She had studied in Germany and even sang for the Billy Evangelistic Hour way back when. And then in 1918, she tells how the story came about, how this hymn came about. She says a missionary handed her a gospel tract. Not tract, people. Handed her a tract. And the tract said this, and it says, so turn your eyes upon him, look full into his face, and you will find the things of earth will acquire a strange new dimness. Miss Lemmel said words just could not be dismissed from her mind. She recalls the experience that led up to this. She said, suddenly as if I was commanded to just stop and listen. She said, I stood still, and singing in my soul and spirit was the chorus. With not one conscious moment of putting word to word to make a rhyme or note to make a melody. The verses were written as being dictated by the Holy Spirit. This song reminds us of keeping everything in an eternal view. To always keep looking up and keeping Christ at the center of what our focus should be upon. It's based on Hebrews 12:2, and that's going to be the focus of our passage today. We're going to talk about Hebrews 12:2, and so as we go to the Lord in prayer, there's three things I want you to focus on today, besides Jesus. I want us to focus first on the eyes that are upon us, the eyes that are upon us. Second, we're going to talk about keeping our eye on sin. And then finally, we're going to look at what it means to keep our eye on Jesus. So will you pray with me? Father God, Lord, we come before you humble, Lord. Humble for the work that you do in our lives. Humble, Lord, for doing the things that sometimes we just never see, but we know that you're there doing on our behalf. And you do so out of your great love for us. And Lord, today, and every day, it seems to be a little more trying to walk in this world. A little harder to keep our eyes off on you with all the distractions, the strife, the trials. And let your, Lord, you're still faithful to us. So, Lord, as we dive into your word today, Lord, I know that there are many of us who came in here today, Lord, with a whole bunch of stuff weighing on us. Things that we're thinking about, things that we know we need to do, problems. Lord, help us to set aside for just a little while. Help us just, Lord, just to lay that all aside, Lord, and listen to the word that you have for us today. That it may renew us, restore us, Lord, and remind us that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And it's through Jesus, Lord, that gets through us all these times. For no temptation, Lord, has overtaken us, Lord, that he has not endured. So God, thank you. Thank you for your love and the grace and mercy you continue to pour on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 today. Look, you only got two verses to suffer through today for me, okay? Just two. Normally it's like 13, 14. Today it's just two. Can you guys make it for like a half hour, two verses? Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great of a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So great a cloud of witnesses. That's the eyes that are on us, the great cloud of witnesses. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. This passage follows what we call the Hall of Fame of Faith. Hebrews chapter 11 runs through all those that have endured before us. They talk about Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon, Rahab the prostitute. Those are all like great, 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 great examples of faith. But one thing that we omit from time to time is the people. The Israelites who walked through the dry ground on the Red Sea are also named in the Hall of Fame of Faith as ones who were willing to trust God that he wasn't going to bring the Red Sea on top of them. The early church, man, they had all kinds of struggles, and this was a reminder from them that we have a whole bunch of people that have gone before us that have endured very similar things to us, and not to lose heart. This passage kind of paints a picture of being in a Roman amphitheater and being surrounded by all the saints who have gone before us, right? But they're not there to ridicule us or condemn us or criticize us. They're there to encourage us. They're there to cheer us on. Not to scrutinize us. You see, they knew the struggles, man. They knew the struggles of what it was like to follow the Lord. They knew what it was like to endure suffering. They knew what it was like to endure hardship. And yes, they even sinned. I know, right? But they never took their eyes off the Lord. They kept their eyes on the Lord. You see, those saints who've gone before us, they ran their race. And they ran their race without ever seeing God's promises. Yet, they continue to run the race without ever seeing the promise. Think about this. Abraham never saw his offspring as numerous as the stars. Moses never saw the land of milk and honey. And David got the ultimate promise. His promise comes from 2 Samuel. It says, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever with the coming of Jesus. Each one of these saints, they had their fair share of trouble. Amen? Heck yeah, they did. And for the past 2,000 plus years, nothing's really changed. It's not easy being a follower of Christ. It's not. And I'm not talking about being faithful. I mean, although sometimes we struggle with that, I'm talking about it seems like every day there's one thing after another that people in the world keep pointing the finger at us and say, it's your fault. You're a Christian, you're a fault. It's your fault. One big trial after another, and every one that keeps coming upon us, it seems like we're being forced to choose to be faithful to God or to cave and just go with what the world says. To take the easy road, to take the wide path that leads to destruction, right? But we have these eyes of the saints upon us. And better yet, we're also even connected to the spirit of Paul and to Timothy and Titus and Phoebe and Peter and all the apostles. I mean, think of Stephen. Oh, I don't know. You know, I won't be honest with you here. It wasn't like my first job opportunity that I wanted to be a preacher. You know why? Because you people are staring at me. And I don't like people staring at me. Y'all don't like people staring at you, do you? No. What you staring at? Come on. What you looking at? Because you know why? We wonder, are they laughing at us? Are they talking about us? Are they judging us? People staring at us is just weird. It's creepy. It can be intimidating. God, heaven forbid they're judging us. But you want me to tell you a little secret? Can I tell you a secret? Lean in. I don't want everybody to hear this. Y'all, come on, lean in. The Lord's eyes are upon us too. Amen. The Lord's eyes are upon us. 1 Peter 3:12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. How comforting is that, to know that the omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent God of all creation is looking out for us, watching, waiting, ready to help, ready to pick us up when we fall, ready to turn us around when we're heading the wrong way, ready to comfort us when we're grieving, and ready to love us when we feel alone. You see, family, the eyes are upon us. It's a really good thing. It's a really good thing. Second, I want to talk about keeping your eye on sin. Keeping your eye on sin. It says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so that we run the race with endurance, the race that is set before us. You guys are familiar with this. You guys, anybody not kind of familiar with this passage? We always talk about it, the life of the sanctification that Paul's talking about here is kind of a marathon. It's not necessarily a sprint, because if it was a sprint, man, there's no way I'd make it. When we think of it in these terms, well, let me ask you guys this. If we were talking about a marathon, what do you think you have to do to get from beginning to the end, right? You have to pace yourself. Pace yourself, right? You think that God wants us to pace ourselves just so we can finish? No, he says run. Don't pace yourself, because see, when we begin to pace ourselves, we think that if I just pace myself, I'll be safe when I get to the end. That we'll make it safely. Not trying to win, but just to finish. And I don't think that's what God had in mind for us. You see, the writer of Hebrews says that we need to lay aside every weight, lay aside every sin. Where's Dale? I love NASCAR. Anybody in here like racing? What's wrong with the rest of you? Huh? I love racing. I love NASCAR. I love IndyCar. I love MotoGP. I love Formula One. I love track and field. Heck, I even like swimming. Not personally, I don't like to watch it. I'm very buoyant, by the way, if you didn't know. You know the thing about racing? The thing about racing is over time, everything has been done to eliminate weight and to eliminate drag and increase aerodynamics so that the whatever is in the race will go faster. Will go faster and faster and faster to win. I mean, think about it. You look at the old Indy cars, man. I mean, like the coffins on wheels, because that's what they look like, as opposed to the rocket ships that are in there today, right? You think about track and field athletes, Chariots of Fire. Man, he had on a baggy tank top and baggy pants. Today, man, they wear suits that are like cling to them, that are, and they know exactly how high to raise their hands and how fast so they can go faster. Men, I'm not going to encourage this, but male swimmers shave their entire bodies because the hairs create drag. None of you. You especially. And yet, except for us in our race, there's things that we cling so tightly to. Thank you, Paula, for leaving me these examples. There's things that we cling so tightly to, like Linus. Like Linus in our security blanket. We cling so tightly to things. Things that hold on to us, that burden us in just taking the next steps. Things that we have a hard time wrapping around our minds and our bodies. Things that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them anyway. The Bible tells us in Peter, he says, casting all your anxieties because he cares for you. But what else? What about we put every side of thing that brings disgrace upon Christ and our faith? I'm talking about sin now. And you see, the thing about sin is that sometimes we don't even know we're doing it. I mean, we don't even realize that we have idols in our life, things that we drape over our faith, things that we make part of our faith, and soon it becomes part of our worship. Let me put that next slide up there for me. Can I ask you guys a question? What do you see? Do you see a flag? Do you see a blue line? Do you see a cross? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, for the word of the cross is a folly to those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Let me say that again. The word of the cross is the power of God. You see, when we veil the cross with flags and symbols, we diminish the work of Christ. It was done on the cross. When we clothe the cross in anything other than the blood shed upon it, we weaken the power of God in our lives. Remember the story of Moses? All the people were sinning and they were getting bit by the snake and they were dying. So Moses, God says, build a bronze serpent, stick in the ground. Then they looked at it and they were healed. Soon enough, they were worshiping the pole. They were worshiping the serpent instead of the God who gave it the power to heal. Apostle Peter, He reminds us this, that he himself bore his sins on the body of a tree that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus was lifted up so that all people would be drawn unto him. So let us lay aside the weight that prevents us from being who Christ desires us to be. Let us cast aside the things that distract us from the life that Christ has promised. And let us keep our eyes out for the tricks and snares of the devil. Finally, this is the part. You guys did a beautiful job with that this morning, by the way. Keep our eyes on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We have the eyes of the saints upon us, and we know that we have the eyes of God upon us. We know that we must keep an eye on sin. And we know now that we need to lay aside all the weights that bog us down in our Christian walk. But how do we do that? Turning our eyes to Jesus. Turning our eyes to Jesus. Can I just begin with a confession? How many of you guys have run into something because you weren't paying attention to where you were walking? It's okay. I've done it. It's embarrassing. I get it. I mean, in the head or in the shins? Because either one, they hurt. The head's more embarrassing, but the shins hurt worse, I think. Anybody in here ever missed the last step on a stairway? Oh, that hurts, don't it? I'm not sure which is worse, the going down or the coming up. This is the confession part. How many of you guys have nearly been the victim of somebody who was on their cell phone while on the phone as you're watching the manic lane changes and erratic speeds? Here's the one that nobody's going to answer. How many of you are that person? It's okay, I've done it. I'm guilty. Thank God for rumble strips. Thing about it is, most of us are guilty of being those people. And I'll just repent for all of us and say thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. But each one of those things that we just talked about has one thing in common. We took our eyes off of what was in front of us. We lost our focus. All those things that we've talked about, all the things about sin and weight. There's only one person that can fix that, and it's not your mama. Jesus. There's only one person, and that's Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:10 says this. It says, God, for whom and through everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring us into his salvation. Let me simplify this. Jesus is the leader. He's the captain of our faith. Not just our faith, but all faith. You see, I say that because faith existed before his incarnation. He is the perfecter of our faith, that in him, his death, burial, and resurrection, our faith is made perfect. But he's also the supreme example of faith. Not only did he suffer on the cross, he suffered in the garden. And yet, even through all that suffering, he knew the joy that awaited him in God's kingdom. He went willingly to the cross. He is the perfecter of our faith. Without Jesus, we can never be made righteous. Without Jesus, we can never be made holy. Listen to what Romans 3:22 says. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross. He endured the shame of being on the tree. Let us turn our eyes to Jesus. Mrs. Limmel said this in her hymn. She says, when we turn our eyes to Jesus, the things of this earth can grow strangely dim. When we keep our eyes on Jesus, that's so true, because his grace and his glory outshine anything that this world can do for us. Tony, I'm going to start winding up, bud. The old hymns, they're just filled with emotion and they're filled with passion. And the one we dove in today is just one of those. It's just one of those. And I look so forward to the next few weeks as we talk about some of the other ones, like Amazing Grace. Sometimes we just need to just sit and let the words just soak into us. Sometimes we need to know that, man, and be reminded that the saints who've gone before us are watching us, encouraging us. We need to know that Jesus will help us to see and let go of the weight and sin in our lives. That when we look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, it is in him that we are made righteous. It is in him that the security of our salvation is secured. So let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Every problem, for every issue, for everything that we encounter, there is a great cloud of witnesses. They've gone through it. The ones that have gone before us, they went through it. They understand it. And they're encouraging us to look to Jesus, to keep our eyes on him. Listen to this and see if you fit into any of these today. Moses felt unworthy. Joshua felt unprepared. David felt the weight of guilt and of sin. And who can forget Job? Grief, depression, illness. Even the great Elijah felt alone. Nicodemus had all the scriptural knowledge in the world, and yet he asked one question: what do I need to do to be saved? Peter denied Jesus 3 times and felt like a failure. And yet, every one of them continue to look to God. Isaiah 45 says this. It says, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, my mouth has uttered in all integrity a word that shall not be revoked. Jesus is that word. He's the word that became flesh and walked among us. And it's for us to turn to him to be saved, to be restored, to be renewed, to be made new. As the team leads us now in his time of response, what would God have you come to him right now for? What's burdening you that you would come forward and have us pray with you and have us hold you and be with you during this time?